Today's reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It begins on page 1176 of the Church Bibles. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
The second lesson is taken from Mark chapter 10, starting to read at verse 1. And if you want to follow it, you can find it on page 1014 of the Church Bibles. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they will no longer be two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for those readings. I did think, since Karen is newly retired from work, I thought about asking Karen to preach on these readings today, but that just seemed a little bit unfair, so I've shouldered that burden myself. I'm going to be speaking just about the Mark reading, although if you think I'm letting myself off the hook, I did preach on the Ephesians reading a couple of weeks ago somewhere else, so it feels like I've had the full set. Challenging readings, challenging to me, and I'm sure to others as well. Let us pray. We need all the prayer we can get. Father God, the God who created us, the God who calls us, the God whose glory we are put here to serve, open our ears now to hear your word, and in all things, Lord, make us truly obedient. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Two different characters, two different personalities, different preferences, different upbringings, different ways, of course, of seeing the world. candlelight and soul forever. A dream of you and me together. Say you believe it. Say you believe it. Free your mind of doubts and danger. Be for real, don't be a stranger. We can achieve it. We can achieve it. Come a little bit closer, baby, because tonight is the night when two become one. Different characters, different personalities, different preferences, different upbringings, different ways of seeing the world. Two become one. Two very different sermons, actually, different personalities, different ways of seeing the world. Sermon number one, here it is, the context. Sermon number one, this is the context. In chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel, you'll remember, the previous chapter, we talked about this a few weeks ago now, the disciples were arguing with each other about who was the greatest. And Jesus tried to teach them, though with apparently limited success, at least for now, that what matters in God's kingdom is not who the greatest is, but who is the least. That's in the context. That was just a few verses ago. After that, we learned that kingdom relationships aren't based on power or dominance, but on mutuality and loving support. That stuff about children in verse 36 and following of chapter 9. We learned about the importance of being at peace with each other. In our cheery reading last week, or maybe not so cheery after all, we heard about human sinfulness and the weight and peril of human sin. Chapter 9, verses 42 to 50. This is all part of the context. The context of our reading today, it is, I think, a useful reminder, if reminder were needed, of one reason why it is important to come to church every week. Because how can you understand today's reading if you don't know the context it comes from? That's all of the stuff that comes before our reading today, the stuff that today's action follows on from. Going the other way. After today's reading, so I'm still giving you the context, Sermon 1 is all about context. Going the other way, as we start to move through chapter 10, we're going to hear about children again next week. And actually what Jesus will be doing as we get to that, we will see he's talking about status and the worldly status we all love to cling on to so tight. We're going to hear in a fortnight's time about wealth, chapter 10, verse 17, and following another illustration of the things that hold us back from depth of commitment and obedience, our wealth. And then we will come to the third episode, the third time, where Jesus teaches his disciples clearly and explicitly about his own death and sacrifice. It will be there in verse 22 and following. This is the context. The context in which today's reading is set. It's really all quite challenging stuff. A sea of challenge in which today's reading is just one more challenging island. But why is it there? Is it, in fact, that we could see the context, all of these things taking place before and after today's reading? Actually, could it be that they function as commentary on the contents of today's reading as well? Let's have a think. Who was the greatest? I am the greatest. 15 times I told the clown what round he's going down, and this time will be no different. He'll fall in 8 to prove I'm great, and if he keeps talking drive, I'm going to make it 5. Who is the greatest? Well, actually, wanting to be greatest in a marriage, we could probably say that's not going to end well. In fact, we could probably say, if you're going into a marriage and you are wanting to be the greatest, it's going to end fairly disastrously and quite possibly in the divorce courts also. If one of the big themes of the Bible is, this is Jesus, be like him, and it is, then an institution, marriage, which is made in his image, is unlikely to flourish when one part of it is made up of ego and self. Not a good place to be. And if marriage is a place where kingdom relationships can be shown, can be known, which is what verses 7 and 8 of today's reading do seem to say to me, then surely marriage must be a place of mutuality and support, not of dominance, oppression, and power. Be at peace with each other, as it said at the end of last week's reading. And in the last part of chapter 9, last week's reading, we learnt all about sin. We learnt about the sinfulness of sin. How does that leave us then set up for this beginning of a new chapter, chapter 10? Well, it implies, to say the least, that we need to take Jesus' words very seriously. There is challenge in this context. Is there not? And then the other side of today's reading, going on to the issues that we are going to be talking about in the next few weeks. Issues. There are issues. There's today's reading, speaking about our relationships, adult and sexual relationships. It's based, as we shall see, on a particular biblical understanding of creation. And let us face it and name it and be honest, also on what might be considered rather oppressive and old-fashioned binary genders. We'll talk about that. Next week, we're talking about status and the emptiness of worldly place. The week after that, the rich young man and Jesus is teaching on the emptiness again of human wealth and aspiration. So you see, over these next 3 weeks, we're going to see three of the great gods of our age, sex and status and wealth, nailed, stone dead, for all to see, smack right between the eyes. Dead as a doornail when set alongside the amazing truth we will then meet in chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, that Jesus Christ, God's own Son, will be killed by his enemies as he hangs on a cross. And then on the third day, he will rise. Jesus died so we don't have to. Jesus rose so that we can rise too. That puts all of those other things in their proper perspective, which is nowhere. Sex and status and wealth, who cares? Jesus did this for you and for me personally. Know this. And what a difference it should make to our lives and to our marriages. Sermon 1, this is the context. So that is Sermon 1. But today I'm giving you two different sermons, two for the price of the one. Hey, don't thank me, it is just what I do. Sermons of different personalities, perhaps different ways of seeing things. Silly games that you were playing, empty words we both were saying, let's work it out, boy, let's work it out. Once again, if we endeavour, love will bring us back together. Take it or leave it. Take it or leave it. Sermon 2. Now we move to content. Sermon 2. So if you don't have them open in front of you, I invite you to turn to your Bibles now so that you can see, as I talk about the content, specifically what I'm talking about. Have a look at the reading for today. It's page 1014 of the Church Bibles. If I'm saying something which you're not seeing there in the text, please do call out. Sermon 2, it's all about content. We have a question that's asked, we have an answer that's given, and then it is underlined. The question asked, here we go, chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. This, by the way, is one of the rare occasions in this part of Mark where Jesus still teaches the crowds, because mostly now he's concentrating on, quote, just teaching his disciples. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Note, everybody, the word tested. Yet again, the Pharisees have no interest, it seems, in the answer Jesus gives them, except insofar as they can use it against him. Anything you do say will be given in evidence. "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and sent her away." That's all in Deuteronomy chapter 21. So this is the question that's asked. On the face of it, it is a dry legal question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? You see, for the Pharisees, this is a trick. Because Jesus can't possibly disagree with Moses, can he? This is the thinking. And in view of John the Baptist's recent demise, remember we spoke about that earlier on in Mark's Gospel, he commented boldly and possibly a little unwisely on the marriage of Herod and Herodias. Doesn't Jesus risk the same fate if he puts a foot wrong when he answers these Pharisees now? It is a trap they are setting, a trick for the Pharisees, a cheap debating trick. But for Jesus, it's an opportunity to say something that matters. He takes it. The question is asked. And then in verses 5 to 9, Jesus gives us the answer. He says, "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." What's the subject of this sermon today? What's the subject of this reading today? It says on our poster outside on the wall that the topic today is divorce and gender. And the little subtitle that the editors have given and read it out at the beginning of the reading in our English translation says that this section is all about divorce. But although actually the Pharisees' question has been about divorce, and so is Jesus' answer too, we can see from these verses that it's not really divorce in itself which is the subject under discussion, but divorce and remarriage as a block. And in any case, the answer is only fourthly about these things. Because Jesus' answer in verses 6 to 9, it progresses like this. He starts with creation. He moves on to gender. He goes on to marriage. And then finally, number 4, divorce and remarriage. That's the progression we see. His answer is about divorce and remarriage, but it's rooted in his understanding of marriage, which is rooted in an understanding of gender, which is itself rooted in the primary fact of creation and God's purposes in it. And at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, it says. My friends, we do live, do we not, in a mixed up world. We live, do we not, in a mixed up world, and I'm sure not everybody will agree with what I am about to say, but it does seem to me that we live in a mixed up world. There's a thing called Tumblr. I'm sure you're all on it all the time. According to that social media app Tumblr, there are now 112, do not get me wrong, 112 different genders. And actually, it's a figure that's been added to all the time. Abimagender. Don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. Abimagender, a gender that is profound and deep and infinite, meant to resemble when one mirror is reflecting in another mirror, creating an infinite paradox. I don't claim to understand it. I'm only saying what it says on the website. Adamus gender, a gender which refuses to be categorized. aerogender. I'm not sure what it's got to do with aerobars, but that's what they've called it. Aerogender, a gender which is influenced by your surroundings. And these are, by the way, just the first three of the 27 different genders that all begin with the letter A. And there's quite a few after that. We are going to hear more of this, I'm afraid, in the years to come, but it seems to me that Jesus in today's reading is 100% clear. I cannot read it any other way, but do call out if you've got something to say. It seems to me that Jesus in today's reading and throughout the Bible from the very start is completely 100% clear. There are not 112, there are two, male and female. Everything else is a study in confusion. He goes on. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. So Jesus starts, as the Bible starts, he's done this before, he knows what he's doing. Jesus starts with the truth of creation. Creation, which encompasses the creation of women and men. And we are now told why God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. We were created for the institution of marriage. It's not just a happy accident or even God's delightful response to our circumstances or poor Adam's loneliness. Marriage is at the heart of what it means to be human, to be made in the image of God for his glory. It's certainly not the only way of life for Christians. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'll mention that reading again in a moment. Paul there, he does argue very strongly for singleness as a fruitful way of living in obedience. And yes, the church, of course, should affirm single people and support them in their calling. But through marriage as well, God is certainly glorified, the point of creation in itself in the first place. Certainly when I look at my own marriage and the amount of time I spend on my work and the amount of time I spend on my marriage, this is a passage which is deeply challenging for me. And yet it says what it says. And I can't ignore it. More to follow on this, I'm sure. Emma will speak later on. It's probably also worth stressing, everybody, when we look at today's reading, that marriage is between one man and one woman. I'm not trying to be alarmist, but I mean this. I'm not just saying it for dramatic effect. It is my prediction that within 10 years, polyandrous marriage will be legal. Ever heard of that? It means marriage which involves more than two people. That's where we're going. And if you think I'm exaggerating, many of the people who campaign for, quote, equal, same-sex marriage, they are now starting to campaign for exactly that. Polyandrous marriage. This is where we're going. And actually, I do expect it myself to be legal within a few years for you to be able to marry yourself. Seriously, I'm not joking. I think if these ears had been flapping 5 years ago, I would have thought that is the most ludicrous thing I have ever heard, but I very seriously mean it. Because some of the genders that Tumblr describes, like polygender and multigender, I'm not really sure what the difference is, and I'm not going to go back to have a look. But some of these genders mean that the single person concerned is described not as a he or a she or an it, but as they. And if they are a they, how can we possibly interfere with their human right to be married? This is the way it is going. You think it's weird now, my friends, you ain't seen nothing yet. It is going to get considerably weirder. And this is the world for which Jesus died. There you go. Marriage is at the heart. Marriage, and I mean marriage as we Christians have understood it for 2,000 years, because it is what Jesus says. Marriage, in fact, not even that. It's as marriage has been understood ever since the first human beings were running about. For thousands and thousands of years, all cultures, all societies. And yet we, in our pride and our arrogance, we in the West, have decided within the last 10 years that we can change all of that. This is the world for which Jesus died. Marriage is at the heart of what it means to be human, to be made in the image of God for his glory. Therefore, the word says, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Tonight is the night when two become one. A question asked, an answer given at the end of today's reading. That answer is underlined, verses 10 to 12. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, just in case they hadn't got it yet, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. So to this extent, then, this is a reading not really about divorce at all in itself, but about divorce and remarriage. Simple divorce, that is where one spouse is legally and finally separated from the other and the marriage is annulled. Well, that's not to be commended, but it happens. And in some cases, perhaps where one spouse is at risk of significant harm from the other, at least a temporary separation may well be in order, the right thing to do. And on your prayer sheet on the back, you've got a couple of other verses on the subject of divorce. I encourage you to look at those. See the reading in particular from Matthew. Remarriage after divorce. That's a different sort of thing. What God has joined together, let no one separate. Do have a look at those other verses, as I say. Matthew 19 does give us an instance where remarriage is allowed. Do have a look at that, please. And I should also stress, obviously and deeply, that anything relating to other people's sins, well, in those things, Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7 are foundational. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly how to remove the speck from your brother or sister's eye. This is not about me sitting in judgment. But this matters. A question asked, an answer given, and now at the end of our reading, the answer is underlined. Sermon 2, this is the content. There we go. Two different sermons, two for the price of one. You lucky, lucky things. At the heart, everybody, of our understanding of creation, one of the Bible's keynote moments and themes, alongside fall, boo, bad. Redemption, Christ, cross, yay, good. The gift of the Spirit and ultimate salvation when Jesus returns with his angels to judge. At the heart of our Christian understanding of creation is that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the only one who is truly a they, God created all things for his glory, including us. We give him glory, amongst other things, but substantially through our marriages made until death us do part. We have had a sermon on context. We have had a sermon on content, but of course they are not really two different sermons at all. They are one. We're created for the glory of God. That's the message in our marriages, just like everything else. Obey him and give him the glory. Come a little bit closer, baby, because today is the day when two become one. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one put asunder. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, open our ears to your challenge, we pray, Lord, that in all things we might give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.